Has anyone ever told you that you can't do that? Has anybody ever come out and said, no, you can't. Can't do that. What did that do to you? When somebody said, no, you can't. Did that bother you? I know when you're young and somebody tells you that you can't do something, it's like it energizes you. It puts that extra dose of whatever nitro into your system that says, if you tell me I can't, well, you just watch. You just watch, and I will. What was your reaction? Did you get discouraged? Somebody said you can't do that. Did you get down? Were you bothered by that, or did you have a stronger drive to say, well, if you think that I can't, then I'll just show you. Can't do that. What if somebody said to you, you can't be a Christian? Would that bother you? If somebody said, you cannot be a Christian, would you say, excuse me? I don't think so. Anybody can be a Christian. What if Jesus said to you, you cannot be a Christian? But Jesus, I thought anybody could be a Christian. Jesus, I thought you came and died so that anybody could be a Christian. And Jesus may say to me, David, you cannot be a Christian. What would that do to you? You see, the reality is that's exactly what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus looked at some people who were following him, and Jesus said, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot be my disciple. And for many of us, that doesn't make sense. Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God, you sent Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Bible says that Jesus tasted death for everyone. How is it possible then that it could be said that somebody cannot be a Christian? I want to invite you this morning to go to Luke chapter 14 if you haven't already. And I want us to look at those verses that have been read. And as you turn there, I want us to define one word that's in those sentences. Because three times in this passage, we're going to find this word cannot. And depending on what context that word is used sometimes, it may have a different meaning. I don't know if young people have ever been told, maybe your parents told you, you can't come in our room. Did your parents ever tell you that? You can't come in our room. What did that mean? Did it mean that it was impossible for you to come into their room? Did it mean that you were so sorry you didn't even have the ability to walk in their room? Did it mean that it was impossible, that there was some kind of invisible force that would keep you from coming in? No, it meant you don't have permission. It meant that you are not allowed. See, that's a different meaning. It's a different meaning from maybe another sentence. What if I use the sentence that I cannot run in the Olympics and win a medal? What if I said that? Sounds pretty realistic, right? I cannot run in the Olympics and win a medal. Well, is that the same definition for cannot as you cannot come in my room? No, you cannot come in my room is not a question of ability. It's a question of permission. If I say I cannot run in the Olympics and win a medal, it has nothing to do with permission, does it? It has nothing to do with, some age limit. What does it have to do with? Yeah, it's highly unlikely. You are way out of shape There's not a chance in the world, you know, that, you know, you can make it to the Special Olympics now. And you know, they've got a special category for slow white boys. And you can go and run in those Olympics. But you aren't going to make it to the real. What's that a question of? Yeah, that's. But could I? Could I train? Could I make it there? So it's not a question of permission, and it's not even a question of ability. It's just a question of, it's not looking so good. Neither one of those definitions are the definition of the word cannot that Jesus uses in Luke 14. When Jesus says three times in this passage, you cannot be my disciple, it was not a question of permission. Jesus was not saying, you're not allowed. I will not allow you to be my disciple. We can maybe understand that meaning, but it has nothing to do with permission. It has nothing to do with likelihood that this certain person, this certain kind of person, it just doesn't look good. It's just not likely that person's ever going to be a disciple. That's not the meaning here. The word that's used here, the same Greek word that's used for the word cannot here, is used multiple other times in the New Testament. Let me give you some examples and see if you can figure out what is the meaning, what's the definition of the word cannot in these other verses. Jesus used the word in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, a city that is set on a hill, you know the rest of the verse, cannot be hidden. What's that? Is that about permission? Is it not allowed to be hidden? No, it is impossible for a city that is set on a hill to be hidden. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. What's that? What does that mean? He means it's impossible. There is absolutely no way ever that you can serve God and mammon. Jesus said, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. What does that mean? He's not allowed? No, it means it is impossible. It is impossible, Jesus says, for a good tree to bear bad fruit. Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is not possible. It will never happen. Jesus used the same word when he talked about it in John chapter 15 and verse 7. He said that a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If you go and pick up a branch off of the ground today, is it going to bear fruit by itself? No, it can't do it. It doesn't have any root. It's not connected to the vine. That's what Jesus said in John 15 and verse 7. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. In John chapter 10, Jesus said Scripture cannot be broken. Why? Does it not have permission to be broken? Is it not allowed to be broken? Is it just highly unlikely that Scripture would ever be broken? No, it means it's impossible. It means it will never. It is against the laws of nature for that to happen. You take all of these verses, you take all of these places where you find the word cannot, and it's the same Greek word for cannot in Luke chapter 14. Jesus, or the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Not that it's not allowed, not that it's highly unlikely, it is impossible. In fact, there's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where it says that Christ cannot deny himself. Same word. Does that mean that Jesus, he doesn't have permission to deny himself? Does it mean, well, it's highly unlikely that Jesus would ever deny himself? No, it means it's impossible. It is against the nature of God. It would never happen that he would deny himself. Take that definition of cannot. That it is impossible, that it is against all laws of the nature of God, and bring it in to Luke chapter 14. Look in verse 25. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25 that there was a large crowd. And depending on what translation you have, some translations say that there was a large crowd that was going along with Jesus. I like that translation. There was a large crowd that was just going along. Some translations say that this crowd was following Jesus. And it says that here was this crowd following Jesus. Jesus turned to them and he basically said to them three times, these people who are following him, he basically said to them three times, you cannot be my disciple. Not that you don't have permission. Not that it's highly unlikely you will ever be my disciple. The word there means you, it is impossible for you to be a Christian. That doesn't sound like something Jesus would say. But Jesus wanted to impress upon these people who were following him, these people who were going along with him, that just tagging along with Jesus is not enough. That just hanging out with Jesus is not enough. That just going along with the Lord is not going to cut it. That being a disciple, sometimes we have defined that word and maybe done ourselves a disservice in defining that word disciple to somebody who's a follower. And so we think, well, that's just somebody who follows along. Jesus turned to these people who were following along and he says, you cannot, impossible for you to be a disciple. Somebody said, well, they're already disciples, they're following. That's not the entirety of the word. These people were following along. They're going along. They're in a large crowd. And when you're in a large crowd, it's easy just to go along with what everybody else is doing. But Jesus turned around, looked them in the eye, and he said, you cannot be my disciple. Why not? Because being a disciple of Christ, being a true disciple of Christ, is hard. Being a true disciple of Christ will cost you. Being a true disciple of Christ requires a serious commitment. I want us to hear those words. That being a true disciple of Christ is hard. It requires serious commitment. Where are you in your service to the Lord this morning? There are times when individuals come and they are baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And then they disappear. They're never seen from or heard from again. They never darken the doors of the church building again. They wanted to be saved. They wanted to have their sins forgiven. But they failed to recognize that being a true Christian, that being a true disciple of Christ takes serious commitment. It takes work. It takes hard work. It will cost us. Jesus said there is a wide difference between merely being a follower and being someone who is truly committed. And in order to impress upon these followers just how serious he was, he uses three of the most hard-hitting words that you're going to find in Scripture. And I want us to look at them in verse 26, verse 27, and verse 33. In order for these people who are following him to completely grasp how difficult it was going to be, in order for them to fully understand, here is what it's going to take. Not for me just to go along with Jesus and to hang out with Jesus and to follow along with him. And yeah, I'll tag along with Jesus. Folks, being a Christian today is not about tagging along with the Lord. Being a Christian today is not about getting up on Sundays and coming to church and, okay, I'm ready to go and that's what I'm going to do for the Lord today. I'm going to hang out with him on Sunday mornings and then the rest of the week is mine. Being a true disciple of Christ, being a true Christian, requires serious commitment. And I want us to see these three words that Jesus used. Look in Matthew, or in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, where Jesus, in that first point that he makes, says, if anyone comes to me and does not, what's the word you have? If anyone comes to me and does not hate. his own father or mother, wife and children, brothers, sister, cannot be my disciple. Of course, some people say, hey, I got that one down. No problem. I can be a great disciple. In fact, I can do even better. You know, Lord, if that's all I got to do, I can really handle that one, especially that one brother, especially that one sister. Whew, man, I'm going to go to heaven just on that one brother. I hate him so much. Is that what the Lord's talking about? We got to define words, don't we? Because that would put Jesus in a pretty serious pickle, wouldn't it? When he says over here to hate your brother, and then he says in Matthew chapter 5, you better not hate anybody. Boy, what are you saying, Jesus? Go back to Matthew chapter 10. Hold your finger in Luke chapter 14. Go over to Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus, in a parallel passage, saying the very same thing. We have a definition of the word hate, as if we needed to define hate, but we do. We have a definition of the word hate over in Matthew chapter 10. We're in verse 37, the same verse, but in Matthew's account, where Luke says that we cannot be a disciple if we do not hate. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. What does Jesus mean when he says, unless you hate? Jesus says, unless you love them less than you love me. Unless your love for me is so far superior, so that when you see the love you have for your family, there's such a disparaging depth between these two loves that it almost looks like you hate them. Because you love me so much that your love for family doesn't even come close. Somebody says, that's not possible. Jesus said it is possible. He not only said it's possible, he said it is required if we are going to be considered a true disciple of Christ. That our love for the Lord must be far superior than any other relationship that we have on this earth. Jesus says that we've got to love our parents less than we love the Lord. That's hard. When you're born into this world, the first relationship, the closest relationship you have when you come into this world is with those who gave you life and those who nurture and bring you up. You have a bond with them that cannot be severed. And Jesus is not saying to sever it. But there is a love there, and Jesus, you're saying, I'm supposed to love you more than that. And Jesus says, if you don't, you cannot be my disciple. It's hard for some. It's hard for some as they think about, as they look at becoming a Christian. It's hard for some to even fathom breaking with the religion of their parents. Lord, that's the way I was brought up. Lord, I'll be disrespecting my parents. If I turn against what they believe, what they've taught me, if I don't follow what they've brought me up to believe, Lord, I will be disrespecting my mom and dad. And Jesus says, if you love them more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. Go back and look at those verses in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus was very clear. Jesus, at very early on in his preaching, look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus said, and this is kind of interesting to us because we think about the Bible says that when Jesus was born, it talked about there being peace on earth. And then it seems interesting, we come to Matthew 10, verse 34, where it says, do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. There is a peace that comes from serving God. There is a peace that the Lord brings. And yet, what does Jesus say? I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus said, I came to bring division. What kind of division, though? For I have come to set, verse 35, a man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his own son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said there would be an occasion that would arise where someone would have to make a choice between their parents and the Lord, between the religion of their parents and the religion and the doctrines of Christ. Jesus said, if you don't love me more, you cannot be my disciple. But then he goes on in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, and he says, not only do we love less our mother and father, but to love less our wife and children. Our love for the Lord is to be so far superior to any other love that we have. There are some individuals who have a hard time when it comes to being a Christian and wanting to balance the life of serving the Lord and the life of being a husband or a wife. There are some faithful Christians who are married to those who are not Christians. And they find it hard finding a balance between serving God and serving and being faithful unto their spouse. There are some who look at becoming a Christian. They look at becoming a Christian and they recognize that they are not living in, maybe that hopefully they are taught before they become a Christian, that they are not living in a scriptural marriage. Meaning that God gave a plan for marriage. And God's plan for marriage is that one man was to marry one woman, both of whom are eligible to be married, and those two were to be married for life. And the only reason that God gave that relationship could be severed, because the Bible says that if a man divorces his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. Our society doesn't believe that. Our culture does not believe he who divorces and marries somebody else commits adultery. But that's what God says. God says, if I divorce somebody for any old reason, maybe even don't have to have a reason. In the state of Florida, you can just say irreconcilable differences. I don't have to have a reason. We just don't get along. The Bible says if I divorce my spouse and I marry another, I commit adultery. And that's a present tense in Matthew 19 where it says I am, and over, I continue to commit adultery in that relationship. And Jesus said in that verse that the only one who has a right to divorce and to marry another is one whose spouse has been unfaithful to them. That innocent party has a right to divorce that guilty party, that one spouse who's been unfaithful, and that innocent party has a right to go and marry someone else who's also eligible to be married. Bible says that the only individuals who have a right to get married to each other are those who have never been married, those who are widows whose spouse has died, or those whose spouse has been unfaithful to them. In the society in which we live, many times the gospel comes to a couple who's married, but it's not their first marriage. May not even be their second marriage. And they had not been divorced for sexual immorality. They had been divorced for any reason under the sun. And in God's eyes, that couple, Matthew 19 and verse 9, is living in adultery. And for them to become a Christian, the Bible says to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. They want these last two, but it's the first one that's hard. Because the repenting part is not only a change of mind, but it's a change of mind that leads to a change of life that says, I am going to stop living in sin. Living in adultery is living in sin because I'm married to someone I don't have a right to be married to. Baptism washes away my sins, but baptism does not wash away unscriptural relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, do you not know that those who practice unrighteousness, those who practice ungodliness, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes on and he lists, here's adulterers, here's fornicators, here's idolaters, here's homosexuals. And he says, these individuals, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he gets down to verse 11. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, but such were, past tense, some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were set apart, made right in the eyes of God when you were baptized. But what preceded their baptism? Repent and be baptized. Suppose you go down that list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Suppose you come across this word homosexuals. And suppose we take the same philosophy that some people use and apply it to that relationship. There are some who want us to believe that if there are two individuals who come and they are not properly married, they don't have a right to be married to each other in the eyes of God, they are living in adultery. That if they are baptized, that God will wipe away not just their sins, but wipe away all previous relationships, and that couple can remain married to each other even after they are baptized. And they will not be living in sin any longer because God has forgotten that previous relationship. They are no longer living in adultery, even though Matthew 19:9 says it is a continual process and you will continue to be in that relationship. They indicate they believe it stops at baptism. Well, if that's true, then could that not be applied to the homosexuals in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? If baptism sanctifies my ungodly relationship, if baptism purifies my ungodly relationship, I was in sin in that relationship, but now I am not. Can we apply it to homosexuals? I am in a homosexual relationship, but now when I am baptized, God forgives those sins. He forgives that relationship, and I can continue on in that relationship because it's now sanctified. It's now holy. It's now pure. No. If God does not see it that way with that sexual sin, why would He see it differently with adultery? What about idolatry? Does baptism automatically say, well, I can go on being an idolater after I'm baptized, even though I'm still being an idolater, baptism has kind of removed that. If that's the case, I could go on doing any sin. If that's the case, repentance has no meaning at all. I don't have to change. All that's going to happen is I'm going to be baptized, I'm going to get everything washed away, I'm going to get right with God, and I can keep on doing whatever I'm doing. What does Jesus say in Luke 14, verse 26? Being a Christian is a serious commitment. Being a Christian requires great cost. And for some, it even will require a separation of that one to whom we are married. Somebody says, yeah, but what about the kids? It's not right for the kids. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, if you do not hate father and mother, wife and children? The world gets us in all sorts of relationships that are hard. Sin causes us to do things that get our lives all twisted in a mess. And yet sin is what God tells us to repent of. When it comes time to become a Christian, I've studied with some individuals and say, well, there's not really much I have to change, is there? That's what repentance is all about. Repentance is changing the way I'm going to live. Not keep on living the way that I want to live, but live the way God wants me to live in everything that I'm doing, in every decision that I am making. I've got to love the Lord more than I even love myself. Jesus says, if I do not do that, I cannot be a Christian. Not that I'm not allowed. Not that it's highly unlikely. He says it is impossible. We don't have time for the next two words. I spent more time on that word than I intended to. Verse 26, Jesus says, here's how serious we need to see being a follower of Christ. He uses the word hate to impress upon His followers how serious He was. In verse 27, He uses the word cross. That's not a word you throw around lightly. You go back to the first century world, and that's not a word you just go around using. In fact, the Romans themselves were told not to speak that word. It was such a vile act that you don't think about it, you don't talk about it. And Jesus used it. He doesn't use it lightly. He says, you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your cross. Defining that, and we don't have time to develop all of this, but that cross is, it's not having a bad day. That's not what a cross is. A cross involves those sacrifices that you make. A cross involves those prices that you pay. A cross involves those difficulties that will be yours when you become a Christian. A cross involves the sufferings and the persecutions that you will endure because you have become a Christian. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to pick those up and to carry them, you cannot be my disciple. Gary, if you'd skip ahead to slide number 4, please. Here's the fourth word Jesus uses. Third word that Jesus uses. It's down in verse 33. You cannot be my disciple if you do not renounce all. Is that slide 4? Maybe I lost count. Go to the next slide, whatever it is. I can't remember. There it is. Cannot be my disciple if you do not renounce. Your translation may have the word forsake. You cannot be my disciple if you do not. The word means say goodbye to all things of this life. Not that you have to sell everything and live under a bridge. But Jesus says there is nothing that belongs to you anymore. Everything belongs unto God. Even your own body belongs unto the Lord. And so we don't need to, to use terminology from Philippians chapter 2 where it talked about Jesus. It says about Jesus, He saw equality with God, not something to be grasped and held on to. And so He came to this earth. Think about that in relationship to us and our things. When I become a Christian, I need to be ready to renounce. To look at everything of this life and say, it is not worthy to be held on to if it's going to keep me from serving God. There's nothing in this life that I should not be ready to forsake and to renounce if it's going to get in the way of me serving the Lord and being a true disciple. Where are you this morning? These words that Jesus uses are hard words. Hate, cross, and renounce. Some of you might say, you know, I thought following Jesus was going to be easy. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple if you don't pay the price. Being a Christian is hard. Becoming a Christian is hard. Being a Christian takes serious effort. serious commitment. It's not just one of these things that we can just take it and leave it whenever it's convenient. It's not that Christian life is a race. It's not one of these races where, you know, I'll let the Lord get up there a ways, and then, you know, on Sunday I'll catch up with Him, and then, you know, during the week He'll get ahead of me again, but on Sunday I'll catch back up with Him again. The Christian life requires that I engage, that I remain engaged, that I do not allow anything to get in the way of me and my Lord. And you know what that cross is? Sometimes that cross is my friendships. I've got to lose those. Sometimes that cross is my job, and I've got to lose my job so that I can put the Lord in first place in my life. Sometimes that cross is the ridicule that I receive, people mocking me because I become a Christian. Jesus says, if you're not willing to endure that, it is impossible for you to truly be a disciple. Are you a Christian this morning? Jesus says that you cannot be a Christian unless you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Until you believe that, not just with some of your heart, until you believe it with all of your heart, and you believe it so strongly that there is nothing that you're going to do to let anything stop you from serving the Lord. That's where repentance comes in. Repentance is not just a ho-hum decision. Oh, I guess, all right, I'll go and give my life to the Lord. Seems like the thing to do. Repentance is a decision that says, I am going to change. And anything I need to change, anything I need to renounce, anything I need to give up, anything I need to hate, I will do it so that I can be true to God. If you're ready to make that decision this morning, you haven't made it already, but you're ready this morning to say, I am ready not just to tag along with Jesus, I'm ready to be a true follower, giving Him everything I've got. Why don't you come this morning, confess the faith that's in your heart, and do just as they did in the Bible, just as they did in the New Testament. Be baptized so that God can wash away every one of your sins. If you've already done that, and God calls upon us to serve Him faithfully, bearing our cross, renouncing all other things of life. You know, we hear a sermon like this, and we can have different reactions to it. We can have a reaction that says, well, that's just too hard. That's not for me. I'm not going to do anything about it. And we can walk out of here with that reaction. We can react to it and say, well, he's a preacher. That's what he's supposed to preach. That's what he's supposed to say. But that, you know, it's not really that real. It's not, you know, it's not really that hard. He's just supposed to say that. Was Jesus just supposed to say that in Luke 14 so that a preacher would just have something to preach on Sunday? Or did Jesus really mean it? Here's a man who's going to build a tower, and Jesus says, he's not going to build it unless he first sits down and he counts the cost. Is it going to cost him something to build the tower, or is it just free? Does he get a free ride building that tower? Somebody goes to war and they've got twice as many people in the other army. Well, no problem. We can do it. We'll make it. You're a fool if you think you're going to make it without some preparation ahead of time, without some commitment. It's not just something the preacher has to preach. Jesus said it's real. The other commitment, the other reaction we can have to a lesson like this is to say, there's some renovations that I need to make. There's some changes I need to make. If you're not a Christian this morning, there's some obvious changes you need to make to repent and be baptized. But maybe you are a Christian. But your life has not been the life that we're reading about in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus requires a serious commitment. And it may be that you don't even need to come down the aisles during this invitation song, but you can. If you're a Christian and want to ask for the prayers and encouragement of this church, you can do that. But maybe it's just that you need to respond right where you're standing. And to make a commitment to the Lord this morning, said, God, I've allowed other things to get in the way. I've allowed other things of this life, and I've allowed other people and other relationships to supersede what I'm supposed to have with You. And God, I'm going to ask You to forgive me. And God, I'm going to commit to You from this day forward to do better. We're not trying to play around and play church here. We're not just trying to play with being a Christian here. We're not just trying to play with following Jesus here. Are you a true disciple, a Christian this morning? If you're not, and if we can help you in any way, then please come as together we stand and sing.